Amen. Won't you take your copy of the revelation you brought today and turn to Mark, the gospel according to Mark. We have jumped off into Mark's gospel. I always enjoy reading the gospel of Mark. Y'all have noticed already, it's a quick moving book. He's used terms like immediately or straightway on several occasions in the first few chapters already, 11 different times he's mentioned the word from the idea of immediately, like right away. It's a fast action moving gospel. It's a shorter gospel than most other, the other gospels, like Matthew, for an example. I wrote this down one day. I have it in. Mark has 661 verses in it. It's a shorter of the gospels, but Matthew has 605 of the 661 verses that are in Mark. Luke has 300. I think it's like 330 of the verses, of the 661 verses. So Matthew covers the majority of what is written in the Gospel of Mark. But each one of these Gospels, as we've talked about before, are pointed. They have an audience. They have an objective. And of course, they're written for all of us. But when we read them, we want to read them in light of the fact that they're pointed toward a group of people. And some of the guys that wrote the Gospels were not eyewitnesses. They didn't walk with Jesus. For an example, like Luke. Luke didn't walk with Jesus. He joined in with the Apostle Paul and them when God saved him and he began the journey. He was a physician. Also, many tell us that Luke was more of a historian from an intellectual mindset, and the audience that he wrote to comes from that perspective. And when he writes about Jesus, Luke takes us all the way back to Adam in the genealogy. Why? Because Luke has an objective to show that when he was inspired of the Spirit to write these things, he was writing it to show that Jesus is the son of Adam. And as a son of Adam, he is the perfect substitute for us. And that when Adam failed, what happened was sin fell upon all humanity. And as a result of that, we had to have a substitute. And God gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to be his sacrifice on our behalf, but a substitute for us to restore what Adam lost in the garden.
Amen.
That dominion that he had, that kingdom dominion that was given to Adam. Remember in the garden when God told Adam that they were to be fruitful and
multiply.
They were to go out into the world and they were to subdue it and have dominion over it.
Yeah.
That is what we get to do now because of Jesus.
Come on.
We can be fruitful and multiply, not only physically, but from a spiritual sense. And that we can subdue and have dominion in this world as we walk in the authority that we have in the Son of Adam, in Jesus.
Amen.
And when we have that, we can walk in his victory. We can subdue. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus is doing right now. He's making subjects of men.
Amen.
The king is making subjects. To make a subject of men like he made me a subject of his, he had to birth me into his kingdom. I had to die, be buried with him, and resurrected to new life. And now he has conquered me. I am subject to him as my king. But we live in a world that is not subject to him. And when we go out with the gospel and we go out with his power, we're going out to make subjects for him. And we do that through the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And then we have dominion, authority to walk in the anointing and the authority that we have in Christ and the Word. So Luke has an audience that he is the intellectuals, the humanity, the Gentile world to show that, hey, he's the son of Adam. Matthew, when he wrote, he was unveiling to a world that he is the son of David. His genealogy takes it back to David, to Abraham, to show to the Jews, which is his primary audience, that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And he is the son of David. and we can see him for who he is. And he talks about things in Jewish culture and things like that, and that is relative to them, that Luke doesn't cover or even Matthew doesn't bring to light. Mark doesn't bring to light, because Mark's audience is writing more toward Gentiles that are in Rome. And his is a fast action moving gospel, because he's dealing with more of the Son of Man who came to be a blessing unto men. And that's why we see in with Jesus more miracles take place in the gospel of Mark than they do in the other gospels. More healings take place because Jesus' fame began to spread that he was this healer and that he was there to help men. And that's who he's more writing to, that he is coming as a servant of man, to touch man's lives, to help them physically, spiritually, mentally, in all kind of ways. And that's why we see his gospel is not more wordy like Matthew's. It's more what he did and how he did it.
Amen.
And it's neat watching these things. John writes his from the perspective that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is, matter of fact, the Word that was and became flesh and dwelt among us. He deals with the fact that Jesus is God himself. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is God in flesh. And he is a God that we can trust and give our life to and surrender to. So each one had a particular purpose in writing, and when we read them, we want to look at it from that perspective so that it ministers to us, that it speaks to us. Matter of fact, let's look at a couple things that these gospels share, the same story, but share it in a different light. Let me show you this. Look, if you would, in dealing with when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Look in chapter 1. Look in verse number 29. One thing about Mark's gospel, because it does move quick, and it is chronological, more than, say, John's gospel. John doesn't always keep it chronological. Mark does. He's more chronological in the flow, but there's a big gap that he doesn't deal with. He sees Jesus being baptized, and what happened after his baptism that Mark deals with. What happened? What did the Spirit do to Jesus? Drove him out into where? For how many days?
40 days.
He was tempted and fasted for 40 days. We see that in Mark's gospel. We're going to find that also in Luke's gospel. We find it in Matthew's gospel. But what John does, John gives us, there's a time frame before he actually was driven into the wilderness. John says that Jesus had an encounter with some of John's disciples. Remember, John was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. People followed John. They trusted John. And some of those people that trusted him, some of his disciples, were people like Andrew. And remember, the next day after his baptism, Jesus comes up and John says again, "Behold, the Son, the Lamb of God." And he says to one of them, "Come follow me." Or one starts following him. He says, "Why are you following?" And he goes on, and then they move on to a next place, and then he deals with Peter. And it's later that he's actually driven into the wilderness. It's not until, the scripture says, and that's one of the neat things about the word, I like when it gives us historical markers. For an example, look in chapter, I know I said verse 29, but notice if you would, where we get to verse 14 of chapter 1. This is a historical marker for us, a time frame. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was what? Put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee." So he didn't actually encounter these people right after his baptism. Matter of fact, right after his baptism, there were several days that he started having people follow him. Some of these fishermen began to follow him. Matter of fact, he went to a place called Cana. What did he do down in Cana? Remember at the wedding? He turned the water to what? To wine. So we see because John's gospel tells us that he was baptized, and it says the next day, and on the third day, they go to Cana.
So that's the neat thing about when we read the Gospels, it's important for us to also take a peek at the other ones, because they help us with what's going on in the time that it happened. Because what we're about to read about Peter, when he goes down to Capernaum in the Galilee and he comes across Peter's mother-in-law, this was after his temptation, and it was also after he turned the water to wine. It was after the fact that he had already met Peter and Andrew and some of these other guys that followed him. It's when Jesus went into the wilderness. What did Peter and his brother and John and James, what did all they do? They went back to what they normally did. What were they doing? They were fishermen. It's when he came out of the wilderness after being led back to their area by the Spirit, he sees Peter and them who already knew him. They already trusted him. They already met him. He tells them, come follow me and I'll make y'all what? Scripture says they left everything they had, immediately dropped it, and they went and followed him. But that wasn't their first encounter with him. They met him because they were followers of John. John introduced Jesus unto them. And they walked with him. But when Jesus was driven back into the wilderness, they went right back to what they were doing in life, fishing. So when Jesus comes back, he says, come follow me. Amen. And they leave their nets, they go follow him. And then we find this where they come to Peter's house. Verse 29 says of chapter 1, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Soon as they came in, that was the attention. She was sick. So he came and he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And what did she do? She served them. Not just him, but she served who? Them. Now, watch how Mark deals with this. Mark says that he lifted her up by hand, and immediately when he lifted her up, the fever left. Now, let's go look at Matthew's gospel. Turn to Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter number 8, how he views it. Matthew chapter 8. Let's see here. Matthew sees it like this. Verse 14, Matthew 8, 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Remember, Mark said that they told Jesus about her as soon as he walked in. Well, Matthew doesn't emphasize that they told her. He says that he saw her lying there sick. Verse 15 says, so Jesus did what? He touched her hand. And the fever left her. And she arose and she served them. Now see, Mark says that Jesus put his hand out and he lifted her up. And when he lifted her up, the fever left. Matthew's gospel says that he just touched her and the fever left. Well, let's see what Luke says about it. Now he arose from the synagogue and he entered into Simon's house. But Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. Now see, Mark just said they let him know about her. Matthew said he saw her. But Luke says they made a request to him. So, verse 39 says, so he stood over her, and what did he do? He rebuked the fever, and it what? Left her, and immediately she rose, and she did what? Served them. Now, each one says that after she was healed, what did she do? She served them. Not just him, but she served Peter and Andrew and John and James. I mean, when you've been sick with a fever, you don't feel like serving much people, are you? Debbie's been sick for about a week, and we're going to pray for her in a little bit. We're going to keep her in our prayers. You just don't feel like hosting folks and taking care of people when you've been sick, much less been sick with fever. You know what fever do to you. Fever is after you, right? So when Jesus healed her, he healed her. I mean, she was ready. She was as good then as she was before she ever got sick. But the point is that each one of these men saw it just a little different.
Yeah.
They each emphasized something different about it. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because you know, when we're out serving the Lord, God uses us the way that he uses us, and he uses our personalities the way that he uses our personalities, who we are. And each one of us often see things a little differently in what God is doing and what he's just done. There's going to be some common things that are there, but also with the people that we're going to reach, like the people that Luke was reaching, the people that Mark was writing to, and the people that Matthew was writing to. Matthew was writing from the perspective of this king who had authority. All he had to do was just touch her, and the fever went away. Mark seen it more as this compassionate man that not just touched her, but he lifted her up with a gentle hand, and his audience to show that this Savior that we're talking about is compassionate. He's tender. He's loving. And he pulled her up, and the fever departed from her. And Luke, speaking to this Greek world, who's an intellectual world, who understands a command and authority, didn't even emphasize that he touched her. He said he just rebuked it. He just spoke over, and the fever had to leave. Now, I believe that he did all three.
Come on. Amen.
That not only did he touch her, not only did he lift her up, not only did he rebuke the fever, but each one emphasized something that they saw out of it that was important, and something that God wants us to pick on, that all three took place. And you're going to see things in life, and you're going to see things, God do things. I'm going to see it, and that's okay for us to see it from a different perspective.
Amen.
No matter how you look at it, who got glorified that day? Jesus was glorified.
Amen.
Somebody's lives was impacted.
Come on.
Something transformed. And something happened. And that's good.
Amen.
And we'll see that as we study the Gospel of Mark and we cross it over with these other Gospels. They're going to see something a little different than each one. Because Stephanie's going to see things a touch different than I'm going to see it. You're going to see it a little different than I see it. I'm going to see it different than you. And a lot of times we're going to come together on it. And we're going to encourage one another. And that's what all three have done. They've encouraged us. That yes, all Jesus has to do is touch somebody and they are healed. All he's got to do is lift them up and pull us close into him. And that is sufficient. All he has to do is speak a word over it and it's got to flee. Amen?
Come on.
And all three are beautiful and we can embrace it. And that's exactly why we want to continue to serve him and continue to tell people what we see. That's all they did. They told them. They telling us what they saw that day.
Amen.
Go tell everybody what you've seen. Amen. What you've heard. And let Jesus touch them. Let him draw them in close. Let him rebuke that which is a hindrance to them in his name. And may we be the instruments that he uses to do that today. His body. You know, I see that. Look in Mark's Gospel, the first few verses, verse 14 for an example. Watch how this unfolds. I think this will help us. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is that marker again. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. And when he came to Galilee, he did a couple things. What did he do? He preached what? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I think that's fundamental. I think that's important. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus preached.
Yeah.
Everywhere he went, Scripture said he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom speaks of a reign or a rule. And that is very important for us in a fallen world with fallen ways and pollution and problems and everything else that comes with it, that we need to know that there's a God who still reigns.
Amen.
And there's a God who created all that we have. Are you with me? The gospel of the kingdom takes us back to the creation. That our Creator created this world, and he created a world fit and apt for man to live in it. Men chose to go their own way, and men failed. But God had a plan the entire time that he was going to bring about himself. He was going to come. He'd been proclaiming it and preaching it that he was coming, and he was going to take upon flesh.
And that's part of the gospel of the kingdom, that God has been in control of this world. Even though it's fallen, he's still in control of what's happening in history. He's still in control of what happens with mankind. He's still in control. Because he is the creator, we are accountable to him. And we're going to have to give an account to him. And if our account is not an answer that he's provided, which Jesus is going to say, I'm that answer that you want to give an account to. If that's not the answer, men are going to perish in that rebellion. They'll perish separated from him. So when he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, he's saying, look, God has reigned from the beginning. And God has a reason for everything that he does. And he has a reason for me being here now. And that's where he's going to go into the next step. Watch what he does. Not only did he preach the gospel of the kingdom about men's sin and about a Savior and that God still reigns, but notice what verse 15 says. It uses that conjunction and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Repent and believe in the good news that I've just told you. So there's several things that he did. Number one, Stephanie preached the gospel of the kingdom, which that's the gospel that we preach, that God created it all. It's fallen, but God did not leave us to himself. God had a plan. He had a reason for it. He made provision for it. And then he clarifies what he just preached. That kingdom, the fullness of it has come to right now. Amen. And the kingdom and the reason of it all has come to right now. That's why it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled. He clarified what he just proclaimed to them. That I am that answer. That I am your hope. That I am what God has been doing the whole time. Matter of fact, I am God and I've come to rescue you. So he clarified that the time has been fulfilled. That right now, it's all come to pass.
Amen.
And then he told them to turn, to repent from what you've been trusting, what you've been knowing, turn and believe this good news that I just told you. So he preached the kingdom. He clarified that it was for them right now. And then he said, you need to turn from what you've been putting your confidence and trust in and believe the good news that I've just shared with you. And I tell you, that's the simplicity of what Jesus did.
Amen.
He preached the kingdom. He said, right now is the time to respond to it. And then he commanded them to repent and believe. He called on them to repent and believe. That's no different than what Kate or what or Logan or Karen or Stephanie or Mama Rob, that's no different than what he's called us to do right now.
Amen.
It's as simple as what he did when he walked on this earth, is preach the gospel of the kingdom, clarify the times that the people that we're talking to need this gospel which is at hand, and then call on them to repent, turn from what they've been trusting and what they once knew, and believe the good news of what he just shared, that God is the creator, that God created all for his glory, that God created us but we were fallen. So God made provision for us in giving us his son.
Amen.
And his son became our very substitute, God's sacrifice, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship and be restored to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over it in God's authority, in God's kingdom.
Yes.
He made it possible. It's that simple.
Come on.
It's often we get it, we make it a little more complicated than that, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He preached, he clarified, and he called men to trust what he just preached.
Come on.
It's what we do.
Amen.
It's what we've been called to do. Making subjects for the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Now what did he do from there? Scripture says he went and he healed people to the point that his fame began to spread all over. Notice what verse number 28 says, chapter 1. It says, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So everywhere he went, verse 32 says, and at evening they brought people who were sick and demon-possessed. But people wasn't coming to him to have their sins forgiven. People were coming to him
to have physical needs met. Are you with me?
Amen.
And he was famous for that. Now we keep watching as you keep reading. The closer he gets to the cross, the more specific he gets to the point of his coming. And the more pointed he gets to his coming of dealing with the unrighteousness of men, and that God demands of repentance and a belief in him to surrender their life to him. And it's not as much as about our physical healing, but our spiritual reviving, that we need life in him. What did people start doing? They started separating themselves from him.
Amen.
They began to separate themselves from him. When he was healing everything they had, they came, they flocked to him. But when he began to reveal his nature and his purpose, that's when people started putting their hands up and saying, wait a minute, that's not what we were looking for. See, if you read Luke's gospel, Luke tells us before he got to this place, he stopped at his hometown, Nazareth. And when he was in Nazareth, he went in the synagogue like he normally did when he was growing up. And the scripture says he took out the Bible that he normally read, and he read in Isaiah's gospel, and he says, this passage has been fulfilled before you today. I am the one. And the scripture says that the people were amazed. They were astonished that he spoke with such authority and clarity and something. Man, isn't that Joseph's son? You know, they was proud of him. You know, when you have hometown people that do good things and whether it be athletically, spiritually, whatever, that's one of ours. You know what I'm talking about. That's how they were. Isn't that Joseph's son? I mean, look at him. Listen to him. We're proud of him. But then he said this, Bill. He said, you know, when Elisha and Elisha were living, there was a famine that took place, and there was a lot of people that were without food, and even there was a time when there was a lot of lepers in Israel. But God didn't send Elisha or Elisha to the people of Israel. He sent Elijah to a widow of a Gentile nation, and he sent Elisha to a man that had leprosy of a Gentile nation, and he didn't send them to our people because our people didn't trust him. They were doing their own thing. And you know what the people went? In that short little bit of time, it began to get personal with them.
Yeah.
And they went from being astonished at this young man who spoke with such authority that they were outraged with him and angry that he just disrespected them and their people. And the scripture says they took him that day, and if they could have, they would. They tried to throw him off of a cliff and kill him, but the scripture says it wasn't his time, and Jesus slipped through the crowd and got away from him. But see, when it got personal about their issues and about their relationship, and it wasn't dealing with feeding them, and it wasn't dealing with healing them, they didn't want anything to do with him. As a matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. And those same crowds that flocked to him when he was walking and doing all those things, when it came to that day of crucifixion, they all cried out, what? Crucify.
Yeah.
Crucify. Crucify. You know, those things will happen to us as well.
Yeah.
That we want to be compassionate. We want to serve people. We want to love people. We want to walk with people. But the more people get to know us, and the more they get to know our heart and our understanding of who he is and what he came to do, some of those people who liked us on the surface will pull away from us when they realize what we believe and what we understand and who we really are living for. But we want to be like these men that walk with him, that lay our lives down, and that we just share what we see.
Amen.
Share what we hear. And we love on people. And some people will come and grab a hold of what we have. We'll be able to touch them with the love of Christ. We'll be able to lift them up with his compassion. We'll be able to rebuke things in their life like he did. But then there'll come times when those that really thought they wanted to walk with us realize it would cost them more than what they were willing to give up. And that'll be a challenge for them. But we keep eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Keep loving people. Keep reaching people. Keep preaching the gospel of the kingdom, clarifying that it is for them and it's for right now, calling on them to repent and believe this good news. Because I want to tell you, it is good news. Amen.
Amen.
Because without it, we will all perish. Oh, for the blood of Jesus and the life that he gave for us.
Amen.
Let's just go tell people about him. Amen.
Amen.
And help folks. I believe he'll use us to do that. Father, we thank you today.
We ask you to teach us as we walk through this book that we operate with great trust and faith, that we believe and trust you, that you're able to touch those that can't get themselves to you. We believe that you're able to free people from spirits and demons, and we're able to see you forgive people of sin, and that we can walk in faith with you. So we ask that you'll just use us to simply do what you did and go forth and preach, clarify the times, and that we call on men to repent, believe, and follow after you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.